Let us continue our worship by our hymn of celebration. If you're able, would you please stand as we sing the verses of All Things Bright and Beautiful.
Oh,
Let us unite in the historic confession of the Christian Church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Holy Father, today we celebrate Pentecost in the Christian Church, the promise of God through the ages, the vision of the prophets, and the purpose of Jesus' coming is revealed 50 days after his resurrection. Today, Father, the church is born. Disciples who ever since they forsook Jesus and fled 7 weeks ago in the Garden of Gethsemane have hid in fear of being killed too. They're no longer locked in an upper room on Mount Zion. Simon Peter preaches today, 3,000 people are converted. Holy Father, today we're hiding, afraid of our shadows, afraid of our future as a nation, quaking in our shoes behind locked doors. Blow the breath of thy Spirit through St. Paul and restore our hope, vision, and faith. Restore our community. Forgive us for looking in all the wrong places for what only you can provide. We look to you, O Lord, for courage for our times, strength for our journey, and the ability to create the hope that needs to be restored for our children and grandchildren. Holy Father, Pentecost has been proclaimed for nearly 2,000 years. The best is yet to be. Thy kingdom is coming, and we're being caught up in the joy of the Lord. We look to thee, Lord Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would stand as you are able and turn to page 140, we'll sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
remain standing for the reading of the Gospel from St. John, the 10th chapter, the 11th through the 18th verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Sue and choir. Beautiful. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the Sunday that the church was born. There have been epics written in history that try to give meaning to life. Whenever an author has the courage to take the universe as his landscape, you recognize something great is trying to be done. You've got Dante's Inferno. You've got Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. In modern time, you got Star Wars, trying to understand everything, how it worked. in pre-clues and proclogues and everything like that. But the first epic that was ever written down was the Bible. And it was God's attempt to communicate to us what he's trying to do. And it was so complex and so full that very few could contain it. So the church, through the centuries, said we need to have a way to kind of cliff note these stories. And the cliff notes are called the church year, the Christian year. Christian year consists of two parts. First part goes from Advent to Pentecost. The second part is 26 Sundays, and it's Pentecost. And Pentecost, first Sunday of Pentecost, is the birth of the church. The 26th Sunday of Pentecost is Christ the King Sunday. So from the birth of the church to Christ the King, that's the whole purpose of what's happening. But I want you to take a look at this. John's Gospel has this passage that was read to you today that captures for us the essence of the story. And in that text that was read to you, you hear this phrase, "The reason the Father loves me." It's the only place in the whole Bible without any ifs, ands, or buts that it says the reason for the love of God. "The reason the Father loves me is I lay down my life. And if I lay down my life, I will take it up again, for this is the commandment of the Father." Now that's the statement upon which our hope and our salvation and our life hinges. Because there's another team on the field. Always has been. Advent, first part of the church year, the prophets had foretold there'd be a son born, a king, a root of Jesse, descendant of David. There'd be a king born, and he would be the king. He would rule forever and ever, and his throne would be without end, and he would be the one. So there were all kinds of people looking for him. There were all kinds of people hoping he'd come. Then there were other people who were hoping if they could get to him quick enough, he wouldn't get to come. And I'm not going to redo the whole Christian story. I want you just to touch the points. So God didn't have to come up with a plan B. I want you to understand that. It wasn't he created us and we got out of control and out of hand and he said, "Look, oh, I got to do something different. We got to send Jesus." No. In the gospel, pre-gospel of John's revelation from Jesus Christ at the end of the Bible, it talks about Jesus, and there among the throne and in the midst of the candlesticks was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Before one foundation was laid, the Lamb slain was there. God knew he was going to have to offer his life. Don't dissect this story into three things. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. Don't let this get separated from you. God knew if he gave you the opportunity to love him of your own free will, he would have to deal with the fact that we do not love him of our own free will. If he was going to save us, he had to deal with the fact that we could not save ourselves. So it was never a second thought or an emergency plan that Jesus should come. From the beginning of eternity, Jesus was coming. So he came, born in Bethlehem. And wise men came to seek him because they were looking for his star. They knew somebody was going to be born. They knew something had to happen that was different from day after day after day after day after day. And so when they came, they went to Herod and they said, "We heard a king has been born." Herod said, "Tell me about him." Said, "He's the king, he's foretold." And Herod said, "Well, we need to find out about that." He said, "After you find him, you come back and tell me. I want to worship him too." Well, you know, you Christian people, that was a lie. So they didn't come back. So Herod, time passes, and they didn't come back. I'm sure he said, "Have y'all seen them wise guys? Where they at? Did they not come back through here? Where'd they say that baby was going to be born?" One of the prophets sitting in Herod's own court said, "It said he'd be born in Bethlehem." He said, "I tell you what we're going to do." He said, "We didn't get there in time." He said, "How long ago do you think he was born?" "I don't know." He said, "The wise men came from Persia." He said, "It took a while to get a caravan of camels over here from Persia. It was more than 2 or 3 months ago." And Herod said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. And Rachel's buried there in Bethlehem, Jacob's wife Rachel. Her sons Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin's buried there. Joseph's bones are buried there because they brought him back out of Egypt when they finally did come. And the Bible says, Rachel crying for her children. Herod killed all the 2-year-old and younger children, male children he could find. And whenever there was talk in Israel about how bad things were, somebody always said, yeah, they are bad, but they ain't as bad as when Herod killed all the children. So Herod went to sleep thinking he had done his job. There might have been a king, but he's gone now. So we move from Christmas into Epiphany. Epiphany is the time that Jesus is growing. And Jesus, according to the second chapter of Philippians, emptied himself and took the form of a human being, of a servant. Now understand, Jesus isn't separated from God. By the mystery we confess, there's three in one. So Jesus, God the Father, and God the Spirit emptied themselves and took the form of Jesus. He was fully God. He wasn't part God and part, he was fully God and fully human. That's the mystery. Don't let that get torn apart. Okay, so at 12 years old, in his fully human understanding, he was at his father's house in Jerusalem. He knew where he was supposed to be. And so he didn't join the caravan to go home. Sounds like most 12-year-olds. You're supposed to keep up with them. So they travel a whole day, and he's not there. They think he's with the kin folks. He's not there. They spend another whole day traveling back, and they find him. And he says a 12-year-old thing. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house about my own business? I said, get in the bus. You are going home. I don't care what you think you about. Your mama's had a heart attack. What's the matter with you? And for 18 years, he went home. And he grew in wisdom and stature. And Epiphany moved through. Herod still thinks he's dead. He thinks there is no king. Then one day, John's preaching down by the river. And Jesus comes to John and says, I need you to baptize me. He said, oh, I know who you are. He said, you need to baptize me. I'm unworthy to tie your shoes. You baptize me. He said, no, it must be done like this. And so John baptized him. And when he did, the heavens opened up and a dove descended. And the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Well, when that happened, word spread about that. You can imagine. So the Sadducees and Pharisees and the Herodians came down check on who is this guy. And they came down checking on him. And on Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent, when they put the ashes on my head and your head and they say, dust thou art and to dust thou will return. O man, remember who you are. On that day, Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. They said, why are you going to Jerusalem? He said, no prophet should ever die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's where they killed prophets. I'm going to Jerusalem. So he set his face. And Lent is a season with 7 Sundays, 40 days. And the Sundays are not part of Lent. The Sundays are separate. But we set our heart to follow Jesus. And God's telling his story forward. So he gets to Jerusalem. We're near the end of Lent. He's there in Jerusalem, and he's staying at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. If you're looking from the air, here's the Kidron Brook, here's the temple. Across is the Mount of Olives. On the backside of the Mount of Olives is Bethany. He's staying with Simon the leper. Who's Simon the leper? You know, if Jesus had healed him of leprosy, he would be Simon who used to have leprosy, but Jesus healed him. He was Simon the leper. He died a leper. Jesus staying in his home. He met his daughter Mary when the crowd decided to kill her because they caught her in adultery, to stone her. And he said, who's without sin cast the first stone? And nobody cast a stone, and they all went away. And He said, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't see any. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. She went home and told her daddy, I met this guy. You ain't believing who I met. And he began to take an interest in him and a knowledge of him. And he invited him to his home. He had a daughter named Martha. He had a son named Lazarus. And he was a shaker and mover in Bethany. Jesus is on his way back. He's going to stay with them. They send word to him, Lazarus, whom you love. Why would they say whom you love unless it's Lazarus whom he knows? Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Come quickly, get here. And you know your Bible. The story says, and Jesus tarried for a couple of days. And finally he gets there. And when he gets there, you know, Martha runs out to meet him. And Martha was the one who saw to the meals being on the table at the right time and saw to all the cleaning and stuff. And she ran out there and got hold of him and said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And it broke Jesus' heart. And she just let him have it. And then he said, where's Mary? And she said, she goes back in the house and she said, the master's called for you. And Mary goes out there and lets him have it too. And he says, where have they laid him? And they said, oh my God, I said, act like you got some sense. He's been buried 4 days. This was a family of means. He was buried in what today would be the mausoleum, where a family builds for several generations. He was a rich man. He had a tomb that they had now buried his son in and put the stone on the door. Show me where they buried him. They take him. And he stands there and he's weeping. And the crowd says, the scripture, the crowd says, see how he loves him? He did love him. Where had he been? Where has he been? And then he said, Father, I pray not for you to hear me. I know what you're going to do. I pray for these standing around here who are listening. Father, in your name, I say, Lazarus, come forth. And they had moved that stone, and this man comes out in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him, unwrap him. And they did. You reckon that spread from Bethany to Jerusalem? If you go read your Bible, it says Jesus, Lazarus was with him in Holy Week. Where Jesus was, Lazarus was. You think Billy Graham had some folks giving testimonies when he'd go to a crusade and he said, we're going to call on Nicky Cruz or Dave Wilkerson to come and say, here's Lazarus. Everybody had been to Lazarus's funeral. He was a rich man's son who died. Everybody knew he had died, and now he is alive. And so Herod's dilemma is now quickened because they can't. They can't get their hands on Jesus. They cannot get around him. When are we going to take him? How are we going to take him? Do you see that stupid Lazarus standing there? Everybody knows he was dead. By the way, how did he do that? They looked for a time and a way to take him. There was no way to take him. The crowd would maul him. So Jesus preached during Holy Week. He shared. He did whatever he wanted to do. Then Judas said, I know where he's going to be. He said, whenever he's in Jerusalem, said, he goes to this little place of the olive press. That's what Gethsemane means, olive press. He goes to this little place, some olive trees, and he'll stay there. He'll stay there half the night praying. There ain't nobody down there. That's where he's going to be. On the night I know he's going to be there, I'll come and tell you, and we'll go get him. So there Jesus is in the garden, praying to the Father, praying to himself. Praying to God, who is fully God, who at this point is also fully human. He is sweating drops of blood. He is under such stress that the little capillaries are bursting into his sweat glands and his sweat is red. And he's saying, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. You've glorified yourself in the past, glorify yourself again, thy will be done. Now, was he sweating blood because they were going to kill him? If he was, he's not as brave as Ralph Puckett, okay? and Ralph Puck is brave. He was sweating blood because what God had promised was to put the sins of the world on him. And he had never known sin, never participated in it, never felt it. And that's what was fixing to happen. And when the sins of the world were being put upon him, he began to sweat blood. And the scripture says if the angels had not come and ministered to him, he might have died right there. So then here comes Judas with the soldiers, and they arrest him. Peter tries to fight for him. He has a sword. Jesus says, stop. Peter says, okay. And so now they've arrested Jesus. They have him, and they take him back. And Matthew 26:56 tells the end of the story for the disciples up to this point. Here's the end of the story. They all forsook him and fled. I don't care what Peter said about I'll be there when the cows come home. They all forsook him and fled. They left. Now they still got the same problem. They got Jesus. They've got him arrested. They've got him back at Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas said, we need him killed, and we can't kill him. We don't have the right under Roman law to kill him. We need to take him to Pilate and ask him to kill him so we can have him gone. So they take him back to Pilate, and then Pilate sends him to Herod, and he goes back. You know the story. I'm not going to remember. And they end up, Pilate said, I tell y'all what, I'm not sure what's going on. I wash my hands of it. A plague on all of you. Do what you will. And they said, that's right. And then he makes a little plaque that says, King of the Jews. And they come and say, don't say that. Say he said he was the king. It says what it says. And they nailed it on the cross, King of the Jews. They put it up in Roman, Greek, and Aramaic so everybody could read it. The enemy had been working under an assumption that he did not know was false, and that's this. You cannot kill God, okay? Now, Emory Professor can write on the Time magazine, God's dead. Nietzsche wrote on a wall in Germany, said, God's dead. Somebody wrote under the wall, said, Nietzsche's dead, God. Okay? You cannot kill God. If you don't get any other point from the sermon, you get this. Jesus said it in the scripture read to you from the 10th chapter. He said, the reason the Father loves me is I will lay down my life for you. And I lay it down knowing I can take it up again, because while I can give my life and I can die, I cannot be killed, because death is not a part of God. So when I give up my life, I get it back. So they nailed him on the cross, and they're waiting for him to die. And they're waiting for him to die. And they come along and said, it's going to desecrate the Sabbath. We can't have him hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. Let's get him down. The way they got him down, the Romans would take that 8-foot iron bar spear and break both your legs, and you quit holding yourself up, and you suffocated. They did the one on the right and the one on the left, and Jesus was already dead. They said, he's dead already. And they said, and they stuck the spear in his side, and they got water and blood as you would get from a swollen heart. But see, they didn't hear what Jesus said. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's finished. If Jesus had not laid down his life, he would still be hanging on the cross today, because he cannot be killed. So they take him down. They bury him. Everybody thinks he was killed. They put him in the tomb. They roll the stone in front of it. They go to Pilate and say, listen, he said he's going to come back from the dead. He said a lot of things. We need some guards over there so that can't happen. And he gave them a Praetorian guard and said, go do it. And he sealed that tomb. The way he sealed it is the same way they seal your electric meter at your house. They put this little flimsy wire on there that goes through the little thing, and when they come to do some real work on your meter, they'll clip it, and they'll work on your meter, then they'll put it back. Now, you can cut that wire with any pair of pliers you got in the world, but if you cut that wire, you're going to meet some folks you don't want to meet, okay? That wire's supposed to be there when it comes back. They put this triple braided cord and put wax on two sides of that tomb and sealed it with rings that represented Caesar. Now, that meant you might could pull that off with one hand, but you better not, because it's sealed by the Roman authority. On Easter, Jesus was resurrected. He's the only person who has ever been or ever will be resurrected. His body is in heaven. His body is glorified. And when you get there, if you don't know what he looks like, he's the only one with scars on his body, okay? He got his body, his 33-year-old body that was beaten, bruised, battered, stabbed, flogged, and every scar is on it. When you and I die, we're not going to be resurrected. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be made like him. We will see him and be like him. We will receive a new body, one likened unto his, that is absent sorrow and grief and illness and tragedy. Everything we lose in the living of our life is our hearing or our sight or our sense of smell, a leg or a breast or a lung. Everything will be restored because the kingdom come doesn't have the brokenness of this world. Jesus Christ. For the next 50 days, there were some scared folks. He's not here. He's gone. Herod said, what do you mean he's gone? I put soldiers over there to make sure he wouldn't be gone. Now they're going to say he's alive. And we know he's dead. We killed him. We know he's dead. He appeared to Mary. Mary ran back and told the disciples, I saw Jesus. They said, great, Mary. He appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They ran back and said, we saw Jesus. They said, great. He appeared in the upper room behind a locked door to 11 of them, 10 of them. And they said to Thomas, we saw Jesus. He was there. He said, yeah, when I see him, I'll believe it. When I touch him, I'll believe it. And I don't believe you. Well, a little bit later, he appeared to all 11 of them. And he said, come here, Thomas. Put your hand right here where the nail went in. Put your hand in my side. Now, do you believe? He said, how much greater will it be for those who believe having not seen? And he gave them two gifts. He said, the peace of God I give to you. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' work was done. He had sent the comforter that he promised. He had given them his peace. He had given them his life. And so where do we find him on Pentecost Day? This is Pentecost. Who knows where Pentecost started? They were locked in the upper room. Got the door locked. Herod might come and kill us. They might come and take our life. We can't go out there. And it says this, a mighty wind and tongues of fire, and all the promises were kept, fulfilled forever. The Church of Jesus Christ was launched 50 days after Easter, nearly 2,000 years ago. We knew no longer we waited for the prophet to come. God dwells with us. The last Sunday in Pentecost, way down in November, is Christ the King Sunday. Herod's great mistake and the enemy's great mistake was they thought by power and might and wickedness and just evil they could kill God. They had no concept that God would submit himself to everything they wanted to do with the full knowledge that when he willed, he would die, but because he is God, he would receive his life back because death cannot hold him. You cannot kill God. He can only offer his life. And when he does, he gets it back. And he says to us, this is the story I leave with you. This is the church for whom I died and whom my spirit empowers. Let no one tell you there's no king. Let no one tell you that somebody other than God provides for you. I'm so tired of being promised stuff from both sides that I just want to spit, you know? Don't tell me you're going to give me what you ain't got. There is no hope except in God. Pentecost is the day we recognize that. The church lives forever. Jesus entered time. We know now as mature Christians, God entered time. And he emptied himself and he took his place in this earth as Jesus Christ. And he wanted to remain in time, so he sent us back his spirit. And we are the body of Christ until the end of time. And this is the good news. Jesus is Lord forever. Organize ourselves however we will, politically, spiritually, economically, it doesn't matter. Jesus is still Lord forever. and nothing organized against him will ever prevail. There will be people killed for saying stuff like this by people who think they are powerful. Do not fear the man who can take your life, the scripture says. Only fear him who can take your soul. And that is the one who is the lover of your soul, the Almighty God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come into your presence, and we know the story of Pentecost. We know a lot of stuff happened. The wind blew, people heard in their own language, but that's not what's important. The world had done its best to be rid of you, only to find out that that which is of God cannot be killed, but only offered in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing the great hymn of faith, How Great Thou Art, as our closing hymn. As you are able, would you stand? And we'll sing the four verses of How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
unto the one who loves you and has loved you since he created you, may I commend your soul and spirit to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.